Go on. Sorry about that, Brother Jared. And so there we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. And here's the kind of the theme of our 7 weeks is wrapped up in this one simple thought, even part of this verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. Paul, writing here, he said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan getting advantage of us is one thing, but the implication here is that he won't get advantage of us if we are not ignorant of his devices. And so his devices are various things. They're the traps that he uses to entrap us. They're the deceits that he uses to deceive us. And so we need to be aware of Satan's devices in order to combat him. So in order to win this invisible war that we've got going on with the powers of darkness, we believers have to know our enemy. And so that's what this series is really working on, knowing our enemy. Let's get to work on the second in the series. I'm going to point out tonight, and there's more than this, of course, but I'm going to point out four things that the devil uses to deceive people. And it'll be a help to us to be aware of those things and to catch them when we see them. Did you ever get hold of one of those magazines that says, "Find the little something somewhere in one of the articles in this magazine"? I think the Westways magazine, the AAA magazine that you get if you're a AAA member, they've got this little poppy flower, and they say, "Look for this poppy flower someplace. It's hidden in one of these pictures somewhere on some page in this magazine, and if you find it, you know, you get a prize or something. You get a star or something." So you get looking for this little poppy flower, and you've got your eye out for it. Every article you're reading or every page you turn, you're kind of looking for that because you've been made aware that it's there. And so that's what this series, my hope is for us in this series, is being aware that it's there, being aware that the trap is there or deception is there, and thereby being able to spot it before you get trapped by it or you get deceived by it. So there we go. Now, Satan is not omnipresent, is he? He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. He is he's able to move about rapidly, it appears, from what we read in the Scriptures, but he can't be more than one place at once because he is not omnipresent. Satan gets blamed for a lot of things that aren't even his fault, doesn't he? He gets blamed for a lot of things that aren't even his fault, aren't even his doing. Now, they're part of his system. They're ultimately his doing, but Satan gets blamed for a lot of things that really we need to blame our old flesh for, our old carnal nature for. Or we need to, own up to our responsibility in it. And so Satan is not omnipresent. He's not at work on individual people. He doesn't run around, working on you and then working on you and working on you and working on you. He doesn't work on individual people all over the world. Now, the Bible makes it clear that he has been involved in the deceit or in the temptation of individual people. He certainly has. We can think of a couple examples of that. The Bible says Satan entered into him, and who was that? Judas was that. So there's an individual Satan enters into, literally. And there's another individual mentioned in the Scriptures who's directly tempted by Satan. Who's that? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, yes. There's another time an individual Christian is so influenced by Satan directly that the Lord has to rebuke Peter and says to Peter's face, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So it's obviously, it is apparent that Satan is able to do individual work with individual people, even Christians. But generally speaking, we're not going to find that Satan is, flitting around from person to person to person, creating havoc in their life. His policies and his system is what is in place for that. Certainly the Bible has a lot to say about Satan's kingdom and the work that he does in this dark kingdom, the dark side, if you will. He works to direct policies. He works to sway entire governments. Let's go out to Revelation 20 at the end of your Bible and look at verse 8. Revelation 20 and verse number 8. This is following the expiration of the millennial reign of Christ. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And so the part I want to call your attention to is his work of deceiving nations. And that's not something that he's just begun here after the millennial reign of Christ, something that he's been involved with since time immemorial. So that's the deceit aspect of Satan's work. Now take your Bible back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the devil is an expert in the art of deception, and it really was the first tool that he used to set up the first sin of the first sinners. It was deception. Now, Adam was not deceived, it says here. He went into this sin with his eyes open, and so God, when he accounts the sin of man entering in, he uses Adam's name. Adam's holding primary responsibility as the one leading in the couple, in the relationship of husband and wife. Adam is given the primary responsibility, and so Adam takes the brunt of the blame in this. The other reason Adam takes the brunt of the blame is because he committed the sin knowingly, and Eve was deceived into it. So the deception aspect of the devil's work is apparent. He begins with that tool when he first sets his work against man, against God's creation. So his work is a work of deception. He's deceived leaders of nations. His powerful influence in the area of deceit has been seen in world religions as well, hasn't it? In religions of the world, it's been seen in churches. It's been seen in leaders of in every category, from politics to business to government to churches to ministry. The influence of the wicked one can be seen in the form of deception of leaders in all walks of life. But we see it in world religions. There's two extremes that you have in world religions. You have the ritualism of all kinds. And on the other side of that, moving away from ritualism, you have what I would call experientialism. The emphasis on the human experience, the emphasis on the feelings, the emotions, the involvement of the experience of religion, the experience of spiritual, so-called spiritual things. So you have those two aspects of deception that Satan uses, those two extremes, you might say, and then everything in between there. And we need to be careful, too, as Bible-believing Christians, that we got it figured out, and we know the Scripture, so we know the power of God, and we believe the Word of God, and we try to be submitted to God's Word and what God's Word says, and try to subject everything we do to the auspices of the Word of God. And just because that is so doesn't mean we're guaranteed that we will never face deception by the devil. So we've got to be careful that when we're, saying ritualism here on this hand, experientialism here on this hand, those are ways that certainly the devil uses to deceive. Let's be careful not to imagine that because we're not in one of those places that we're not going to be deceived. We certainly don't want to take that tack. We don't want to take that tack. We are seeing these people in experientialism distracted from the Word of God, from God and the Word of God. They're caught up in the experience, and the focus is on the experience. And over here, we're seeing people distracted again from the Word of God by the acts of the ritual and all of the significance of the ritual. So in both cases, you have issues, real issues. And the answer is always back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. Get back in the book and back to the God of the Word rather than the gods that are created through ritualism or the gods of experientialism and experience. With all of these things, you know, that are working against us to deceive us, we still have God's promise, don't we? And God's promise, we see it in relationship to what we're talking about tonight. We see it in Matthew 16. Go back there, Matthew 16, see verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see what it was that the gates of hell would not prevail against was his church, Christ's church. Not just any church, not just a ritual, not just an experience, but Christ's church. The church that the Lord Jesus Christ founded, the one that he built, the one that he said he would promulgate, the one he said he would propagate, that church would be those churches, those Bible-believing, Bible-submitted to the Bible and the God of the Bible, those churches that have existed from his day until this day, those churches would be the ones that God promised that even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And it's remarkable where he made this statement. In the north of Israel, in an area called Dan, where the tribe of Dan was, it's a beautiful area of Israel. It's higher elevation, and so there's forests there and water, and the Mount Hermon is there in the background. But down below Mount Hermon is a great cliff of rocks, a great area of rock, just solid rock. And in the middle of that area, there is a great cave, a natural cave, but it's been over eons, it's been inhabited by different groups, tribes, people, so forth. And at times, it's been a pagan altar. It was a place where the Temple of Pan was, and there was a pagan worship there for a long time. And it was a commerce center at the time Jesus Christ was ministering there. It was a very well-traveled route of commerce, but it was very secular. It was a pagan worship place where Jesus' disciples were, and it was there where this statement was made. It was there with those rocks in the background and Mount Hermon in the background behind that, and the play on words with Peter's name is Peter's name. Peter Petros means a stone, but he uses a word that indicates a much larger rock, a huge rock, and that's Petra, the huge rock, not the little stone, but the huge rock. And so Jesus was very clearly not saying, Peter, I'm going to build the church on you. He was saying, upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as represented by that great stone wall, that great stone mountain right behind him there as he made that statement there. And then he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remarkably enough, that's what they called that opening there in the cave where there's water in there. And at the times that the pagans were worshiping there, they would often sacrifice their babies into that hole, drop them into that rushing water down into that cave area, and they would disappear. And they called it the gates of hell. They called that place the gates of hell. And so in that very strong and a powerful illustration that Jesus was using there as he stood in that place, by the way, that's at the beginning, it's the headwaters of the Jordan River right there. In the same place, the headwaters, the river begins there. It's actually three smaller streams that become the Jordan River. They begin right up there in that area. And so very instructive for us to remember that the promise of the Lord was that he'd build a church that even the gates of hell and the powers of paganism, the powers of ritualism, the deception of emotionalism and experientialism would not prevail against the church that the Lord Jesus Christ founded. So thank God for that promise that we have in the midst of this. Now let me go through quickly this evening the four tools that Satan used, the four deceptions. Well, there's more than this, but I only have time for four tonight. Four deceptions. One of his deceptions is to move the focus of the source of strength. To move the focus concerning the source of strength. The focus should be that the source of strength is the Lord. But Satan very deceptively moves the focus concerning the source of strength to man. And he puts man as the source of strength. And we start talking about great men and great leaders and great armies and great power and great strength and great military and great things. We start talking about things in terms of men's concept of strength. We talk about strong men and strong people and strong leaders. And Satan very deceptively moves our focus on what is strong to things that men that are made up by men. Strong churches sometimes are referred to as churches that have a lot of people in them. Strong leaders in ministry are sometimes people that are just very charismatic, very able to motivate people, motivational leaders, strong leader. And we begin to think, without meaning to, we begin to move the focus of where the strength really lies in our Lord to someplace else. It could be a good someplace else. Could be a good man, a good church, a good pastor, a good leader, a good president. It could be a good general. It could be any of these things, but we're inadvertently thinking we're okay because we have a good president. We're okay because we have great generals. We're okay because we have the most powerful army in the world. Or we're okay because we have a church that's full of good people. Or we're okay because our pastor's all right at the moment. Or we're okay because of this, because of that. And so we're not okay because of any of those things. We're okay, we're safe because of the strength of our Lord. And that's where we keep our focus. We've got to keep our focus where it belongs. The devil's deception is to move the focus of strength. And so watch out for that happening. You remember when the admonition was given to the kings of Israel, what God told them? He said, I want you to write out a copy of the Bible. You're going to each have to handwrite a copy of the Bible. It's going to be your Bible, and it's going to be written by your hand. So now they had an advantage. They had a lot shorter Bible than we do these days. So it was easier for them than it would be for us. But we had a man in our church that hand wrote the whole New Testament out. Passed on. It was about 20 notebooks. Full of handwriting, and he wrote the whole New Testament out. It took him a long time to do it, but he said it was a wonderful exercise, and it was a blessing to him to do that for his devotionals. Maybe you want to do that someday. They made the king do that, to write the whole Bible, and he said something else. He said, I want you to read it every day. Daily, read your Bible. Read your Bible daily. And so the king was supposed to do that. Another thing that he was admonished to do, or not to do actually, the prophet said, no, we don't want you to do this. What we don't want you to do is ever number your army. The Israelites were never fashioned as a fighting force in the sense that they were really trained like they were Green Berets, like they were SEAL Team 6 and all that. They were never trained like that. When they went to warfare, it wasn't because they were well trained in warfare. It was because God was leading them. And so God, the prophet says to the king, as the kingdom is established, that one of the rules of all kings is to not number his people and not look for strength by the number in the number of the people. So that was the admonition given to him. But we see him failing in that too, don't we? We see when David comes and he says to Joab, his general, he says, I want you to go out and count the people. I want to see how strong we are in comparison to the enemies. And Joab says, don't want to do that. And he quoted the scripture and said, you know what the Bible says. You know what the prophet said. You don't want to do that. And I don't want to do it. I don't want to be the one to do it. Now, he followed the orders and he did it. But as soon as really he got going on it, David knew his mistake. And it brought a curse upon him and a curse upon his family and a curse upon the people. It was a bad thing to do. But what was David doing? He was deceived by the devil into thinking, the strength is in the numbers. The strength is in my army. The strength is in my mighty men, rather than the strength is in the Lord. It's real easy for us to do the same thing. It's just really too easy for us to move, the source of strength and get in the wrong place. Second deception that Satan uses, another one, is to move the focus from God's character and purpose to man's experience. And that's kind of where experientialism came from. To move the focus from God's character and from God's purpose over here to our experience. And so, you know, the songs become more experiential and they become more about us, more about our feelings, more about our hurts and our pain and our suffering, more about our joy and more about what makes us happy and what makes us sad. And these are the things that are the subjects of our songs when the focus slowly moves from the character of God and the holiness of God, and the righteousness of God, over here, the purposes of God, over here to man's experiences. It becomes, you know, we begin to talk about our trials and our triumphs. We begin to talk about our feelings and our fears. And those are, none of these things are illegitimate. You know, none of these things are illegitimate. When we are talking, we do have fears. We do have feelings. We do have trials. We do have triumphs. And there is a place for them. But what happens is the focus of attention can, without care, we can be moving our focus of attention there and sort of letting it diminish from the Lord, from His character and His purposes in our lives. So that's where we must really guard. The focus needs to be on God's word, God's work, God's ways primarily, you know. And that may sound, you know, it sounds like we don't care. Well, you know, that's not true. That's not true because we do care and we want to care and we need to care more. It's not that we don't care. In fact, it's that we don't care enough. But the thing is, we need to be careful not to make the focus be that rather than God's purpose and God's character. So let's watch that. Let's watch that in our singing. Let's watch that in our attitude. Let's watch that in our talk, you know, in our prayer life. Let's just really watch that and be sure that when we are talking about our feelings and our frustrations and our joys and our sorrows, let's always be sure to look at those in the light of God's purposes in our lives. And then we'll be okay. We'll be okay talking about those things, you know. Watch that one. Here's an illustration of that that I could make. If you watch a film, you know, when you see a picture, everything's flat because, you know, things that are 50 feet behind look like they're right there behind the person in the picture if it's flat. And you can adjust the f-stop on your cameras on the different speeds and so forth to get more depth, appearance of depth in a photograph. But when they're filming, we were watching Anne of Green Gables the other night, and it just caught me because I was looking at one character and he was talking, you know, and then before he finished talking, the cameraman moved the focus to a character that was closer on the porch, was closer to us before this person on the porch started talking, and so I thought my eyes were blurring, you know, but I realized the camera was moving ahead of us. It was telling us that this guy was about finished what he was going to say, and this person was going to say something of significance, and we wanted to see this person's facial expressions before they said anything. So the camera did that. The camera moved my focus from this person back in the back part of the porch to this person in the front of the porch before that person said anything. And that really illustrates what I'm talking about here in this subtle way that Satan can let that happen, that you can get the focus. The Lord becomes sort of blurry, and my problem, my trial, my issue, my fear is that's the thing in the center of the focus on the camera of my life, you know. And so we need to be careful not to let that happen, but to always keep the primary focus and keep the Lord in the primary and central focus and His purposes in my life in relationship to my problems, my fears, my trials, my joys, my triumph. So that's one of the ways Satan will work. Third way, a third deception promoted by that great deceiver is to move the focus from faithfulness to success. See, in all of these, we're talking about just a subtle move of focus. but from faithfulness to success. The Bible calls us not to be successful. I mean, it's okay if we're successful in what we achieve. It's okay. It's not sin. It's not wrong. But the Bible calls us to faithfulness above success. Jeremiah was faithful, although he wasn't successful in attracting large crowds of followers and building a great church and having, you know, a real ministry outreach there. He wasn't successful in human terms, was he? He often had nobody that was willing to listen to him. So we're not talking about focus on success. We're talking about focus on faithfulness. That's what is important. And Satan will move us very, very subtly over to the position of thinking that success means, you know, everything is all right. So the pursuit of success in churches has caused some to become to look like the church in Laodicea. Remember that one? We don't have time to look at that tonight, but the church in Laodicea was a mess. And they thought they were fine because they were increased in goods and they were very wealthy. They were prosperous. Their building was full. They had all the programs. They had money left over in the bank. They had everything they wanted and more. And they, you know, they said, we don't have any needs at all. We're making it. We're there. We're successful. But the Lord said, you're very unsuccessful in his eyes because they were not faithful. They were lukewarm. In their pursuit of success, some churches can get to look like that. The focus goes from spiritual strength to material strength. You know, what do we have? What can we show? And that's a very grievous thing to let that deception occur where we're thinking, you know, we're not successful, so we must not be doing something right. We're not successful in the terms that the world uses and so on. And we can be deceived into moving from what's important, spiritual strength, to material strength. And again, I'm not saying that, we got it figured out on spiritual strength, because none of us, you know, is a graduate of that program yet. We're still students of the Word, and we'll always be. And we'll make mistakes, and we'll have errors, and things we need to correct that the Lord needs to help us with. But our focus needs to stay on spiritual growth, spiritual strength, rather than material growth and material strength. Many of what are called churches today have sadly become more like nightclubs, you know, and they have to have the mood music and the mood lighting and all the effects and so forth, and you walk into some of them, and they're like dark, you know, and it's like black lights behind and dark curtains, and you know, just wow, this is like the old nightclub life used to be, you know. And I'm looking for the one-armed bandits. I'm looking for the gambling machines, you know. So all we need, we have the entertainment group up there, you know, and we've got the black lights going, and we've got the little disco ball going, and you know, and the dims and the loud music and all that going on. Some churches really in their pursuit of success have left behind the spiritual growth, spiritual strength. And so sad thing to see, but it is a reality in this present life. The last tool of deception that is packaged and sold by Satan is the move to focus from the purpose of the church to anything else. So the focus, it's a focus again, but it's the desire for the focus of the church to be anything else than what it really is that God left it here for. And the focus of the church, the purpose of the church, what we're to focus on for our purpose is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, isn't it? That's our mission statement. Our mission statement is just Matthew 28, 18 through 20 as a church. That's our mission statement, you know. We're to just do that. And so the devil is really a master at trying to move our focus off of that. And it's so simple. It's so easy to do that it takes faithfulness and diligence and effort. And sometimes we're looking for an easier way. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the third part of that commission is to teach them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, all the way, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the mission statement of our church, and any Bible-believing church that is doing what it's supposed to be doing is doing it that way, and teaching all the things that the Lord taught them. So it's a pretty tall order, and it's pretty easy to get our focus off of that onto so many other things. So it can be anywhere else, and the devil doesn't really mind if the anywhere else is something else that's good, as long as you're off the best. You know, so he doesn't mind if your purpose is really a good purpose, a noble purpose, as long as he's got you away from the best purpose that he has for you as a church and as an individual Christian. So the secular government or a corporation or a volunteer group cannot do what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 tells us to do in our mission statement. They can't do that. A secular world, a secular government cannot do what I just read to you. They can't do it. It has to be done. He gave the assignment only to the biblical local church. And so that's the only outfit that is qualified to do it, and the only outfit that's trained to do it and can do it biblically with the connection of power that must be there with it. It's got to have that connection with it. So these other groups can do it, but there's no plug. There's no power in it. They can do this stuff, they can try to do this stuff, but they're not plugged to the source of power, and so it isn't going to be the real thing. When we had our garage sale, we had somebody pass off two counterfeit $100 bills, and our young people lost $200 in that time. They were counterfeit $100 bills, and so it looked a lot like the real thing, and it felt a lot like the real thing, and it seemed like the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing, and the bank immediately knew it when they saw it, you know? And the fact is that a lot of things that kind of look like the real thing and seem like the real thing are counterfeit. And what we need is the real thing, and we need to be plugged into the real power source to get the real job that God has for us to do. So the lost people, you know, they can build roads. Lost people can dig wells. Lost people can teach farming. Lost people can teach fishing. Lost people can educate children on the reading, writing, and arithmetic. Lost people can do all those things just as well as Christians can, sometimes better. Lost people can do all of those things. They can give medical aid as well as saved people can. They can do all of those things just as well, or in many cases better, than saved people can. Those things are good. Those are good purposes, but those are not what we are called to do, are they? Now, we just read about someone who did that. So what's the problem, Pastor? What's the problem with that? We just read about Danny Morris and his family doing that, people out of his church going and doing medical work out there. But did you notice that that wasn't their main purpose? That was simply something they did in order to do what their purpose was, wasn't it? There was 109 people trusted Christ as their Savior because they came to get medical attention from people that were able to give medical attention. And by the way, those people that gave medical attention were trained in secular institutions that had no concern at all about the gospel. So the purpose that they went for was not just to give medical aid and help them and dig a well for them and teach their kids how to read, write, and do arithmetic. That wasn't their ultimate purpose. Their goal, their objective was to win people to Christ. So if we can use medical outreach for that, praise the Lord. That's the way it should be used for, as far as Christians are concerned. And so only Christians plugged into biblical churches can do what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 tells us we have to do is our purpose. So let's work at being quick to recognize any deception that Satan throws in our way and says, oh, this is a good thing. And we can't argue with him on a lot of stuff that he says is good things, because it is. They are good things. But is it the best thing? And is it serving the purpose that God created us as Christians to serve? And so that's the way that we spot that thing. Like the little poppy in the magazine, we spot it, you know, because we're looking for it. So look for those deceptions of the devil, and let's watch out for that. Let's go ahead, and as we wrap up tonight, get down to our knees in prayer, and